precious lady last night, she said, I know where you're from. I don't think she meant that kindly either. She did not mean that kindly either. I've been told more than a few times I was a redneck. And I'm probably guilty of that. But outside of my responsibilities of pastoring the church at Clements, to which I have been there 20 years this month, my wife of 35 years, Sherry, we have three children, one granddaughter. How many grandparents? Any grandparents in this room? Very few. Yeah, there's enough. It's the best thing in the world, isn't it? Absolutely. God's gift to us for not killing our children, right? Amen. I have a 7-year-old granddaughter. Her name is Kaylin. So I tell people today that I answer to two calls in my life. The call of God and the call of Kaylin. And not necessarily in that order. Amen. But outside of our responsibilities of leading our church at Clements, 8 years ago, the Lord gave me the incredible privilege of leading a ministry entitled ICR. International Congress on Revival. ICR was begun in the heart of a man by the name of Manly Beasley. Manly was a Southern Baptist evangelist. God took him home to heaven in 1990, the age of 57. He died of kidney failure, kidney disease. And God used Manly incredibly to pour his heart and his life into the pastor. And then as he went on to heaven, he brought up another man by the name of Bill Stafford. And for 20 years, Brother Bill, as we call him, led the ministry of ICR. Manly Beast. Bill Stafford lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee today. And his age has allowed him to basically or had to come off the ministry road and now lives there and does not minister on a regular basis anymore. But 8 years ago, through the leadership of the Lord, we were asked to lead this ministry. And I can only tell you that it's been 8 of the best years of my entire life. I was very drawn to the cross, obviously, when I walked in. But especially the verse of Scripture you have entitled upon the cross. Because that verse of Scripture is really at the heart and soul of what ICR is. The Apostle Paul said that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives inside me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the exchanged life principle. And so therefore we believe at ICR that each pastor must reproduce himself into the life of another person. Stephen Olford said that a ministry to a minister is a ministry to multitudes. So we really believe that it's our responsibility to train up as many leaders as we can that would teach others. It's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 2. So we'll talk a little bit about that this evening and some principles and some leadership principles that apply to all of us as leaders. But they're not double standards. They apply all to all of us as Christians as well. Let me take a moment and introduce my team. We have one gentleman, Tim Smith, who was with us last evening, who is in San Francisco right now, and he's teaching in a university there. So we've been praying for him, and he sends his greetings to you. And I'll start here on this end. This gentleman here is Daniel Beard. Daniel is over the media ministry in our church. Daniel is a very gifted man. God has placed a call on his life in the area of media, audio, video. And Daniel has carried our church and our ministry and our ministry of ICR to a whole new level. Just as a result of the media, the content. What I love about Daniel the most, in the States, Daniel could basically go about anywhere to be employed. His skills are needed in many places and wanted in many places. But because of his love for his local church, his love for his pastor and my family, he has chosen to basically work in his home there, in the confines of our city and our county. And he travels a lot with me. And outside of leading the ministry of ICR and training pastors, I'm helping him find a wife. He's single. So ladies, how many single ladies we have in the room this evening? Ah, come on, there's more than a few. Yeah, there you go. Well, just see me afterwards. And in the words of Reverend Charles, a guy you wouldn't know, I'll try to hook you up just a little bit. Seriously, I love Daniel. And I'm grateful to have him. Next, here's Pete Harbin. Pete actually serves on the board, along with Wright, with ICR. Pete is a very, very dear friend of mine. A Christian businessman. God uses him greatly in our country. God uses him greatly in my life to encourage me. He's very involved, as well as Daniel, in our local church. And I am grateful to have him travel with me. It's his first time to Argentina. He's traveled other countries with me, with ICR. And so, Pete, I love you, and I thank God for you. And last but not least with us this evening here is Wright Buchanan. Wright as well is one of our board members of ICR. Wright and I go way back. I don't have a closer friend anywhere than Wright Buchanan. Wright has been with me through what we would say thick and thin. Here's what I know about Wright, as well as the other men. But every morning when his feet hit the floor or before, every morning when his feet have hit the floor or before, he has prayed for me and asked God's blessings and protection upon my life. Carries a lot of godly influence in our church and obviously in our area. So I'm grateful to be a part of his life. So with all that said, I want you to open your Bibles to one verse of Scripture to sort of set the tone. Daniel chapter 1. I just want to read this verse of Scripture to you, because it really sets the tone for what I want to talk about this evening. In our short time together, I want to talk to you about a subject that's very important. It's the subject of integrity. And so in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, it said here of Daniel something that's very noteworthy. Daniel is on trial, so to speak. Daniel is not spoken well of in the society at all. But God had given Daniel favor. We know about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know about Daniel and being in the lion's den. We know that Daniel was told not to pray, but Daniel prayed three times nevertheless to his God. But we can lose sight of one important thing if we're not careful. In verse 8 of chapter 1 of Daniel, here's a teenager. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Notice what it says. He purposed. He made his mind up that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, a portion of the king's wine. And therefore, the Bible says, when he did that, later on we find out the enemy tests him. So I want to use that to sort of set the stage for what I want us to talk about this evening. And that is that a leader must have vows. It's sort of like when we married. We made a vow to God, and we made a vow to our mate that we would be faithful to death. How many of you are grateful that God is faithful even when we are unfaithful? 1 John 1:9 says that he's faithful and that he's just, and he saves us according to his faithful mercy and his grace in Christ Jesus. So therefore, successful leaders have one thing in common. And that is they have self-imposed standards they place upon their own lives. Not standards that others place upon them, but standards that they would place on themselves. How many of you are like me in this sense? You place a higher standard on yourself than others do of you. You expect more of yourself than others expect of you. That's not a bad thing. That's what Daniel is saying. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You see, he did not want to have a defiled conscience, and there was something that was driving him to be what he wanted to be. So therefore, great leaders Always expect more than from themselves than others do. So let me give you what I would call, and I do call, some vows that every leader, vows every Christian must have on themselves. Number one, we must vow to be people of integrity. Daniel was a man, a young man of integrity. Write down another verse of Scripture for me. 2 Peter 3:14. Be diligent to be found by the Lord God, to be without spot and to be without blemish. People of integrity have learned to be people of transparency. In other words, people should know your strengths, but as well, you had better know your weaknesses. Come in really close and listen to something very simple. People of integrity tell the truth. There's no room in the leader's life, there's no room in the leader's vocabulary for lying. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. Now listen to how I say this. Truth and love must be the goalposts by which everything we do leads to. Love must be in the middle, and we must speak the truth, but we must speak the truth with compassion, which obviously leads to love. You don't say things just to hurt people. I have learned in ministry, and I've learned in life, that hurt people hurt people. Wounded people wound people. And so there must be integrity in our lives. Last night we talked, for those that were here, we talked about character. And we talked about the difference between character and integrity. So I'll say again to set the platform for us all. Character is what God says we are. Reputation, therefore, is what other people say that we are. And I'm finding in our country, and I'm sure it's true in yours, that a lot of people's reputation is taking them places that their character cannot keep them. So a leader must get up every morning and vow to God and vow to himself that he will be a man of integrity, he will be a man of morals, and he'll be a man of conviction, and he'll be a man of backbone, and a man that just stands for something, and he does not waver back and forth by every wind of doctrine that comes along. So there's something to be said about a man or a woman who just hooks up to the plow of being a man of integrity. Number two, the leader must vow to forgive those who hurt them. Now we need to talk about this one a little bit. Leadership, we know, is all about influence. But I've been in ministry long enough to also learn this. Leadership is also all about pain. And that pain many times comes from people in whom you invest the most in. People that you have sold your heart to and given your heart to. people in the church. Obviously, people in the kingdom. Our friends that turn upon us. Paul experienced this from his inner circle. As a matter of fact, Paul writes a letter called the second letter to the Corinthians. And in chapter 11, he basically catalogs all his history and journaling of hurts. He said, I've been hurt by men in my own country. I've been hurt by friends. I've been beaten with stripes 40 times minus one. I've been cast out in the wilderness. I've been cast out in the Mediterranean. But the thing that has hurt me the most is the care. Verse 28 of chapter 11. Verse 28, 2 Corinthians 11. What's hurt me the most is having to care for the daily care of all the churches. There was pain in his life. And a leader must understand that there will be pain in ministry. Not everybody wants the kingdom of God to grow. Everybody in our church doesn't want our church to grow. You say, Pastor, how could you say that? Everybody wants the church to grow. Then if that's true, we will get out of the way and let God grow the church. You see, we have people who struggle with power. And people who struggle with authority. Sometimes it's the pastor. Sometimes it's what we call the charter members, those who begun the church, started the church. But let's be clear in one thing. The Church of Jesus the Christ does not belong to me. It does not belong to you. It doesn't belong to the Pope. It belongs to Him. He died for it. It's His blood that was shed for it. And we are to grow the church by the grace of God, not by our own leadership. Could I get an amen? It's His church. But along the way, we must vow to forgive. The reason many churches aren't growing is because there's a root of bitterness inside it. Let me take a moment and say something else. The reason you need to forgive, the person you may not want to forgive, is because you have been forgiven. Forgiven people forgive people. Most likely, you will live long enough to need forgiveness again. But why are you asking God to give you something that you're not willing to give to someone else? Jesus said in His sermon, Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, that forgiveness is so important. He said, come and bring your offerings, your tithes, leave them here. Leave them in the altar and leave them here and go and forgive your brother, your sister. Go and make it right with them and then come back and give me your offering. We think that money is the most important thing in life. But it's not. Forgiveness is. Love is. And the leader must vow to not only be a person of integrity, but they must vow to be a person of forgiveness. These are vows that we must make each day. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 said that we must pull up the root of bitterness. He called bitterness and unforgiveness a root. Now here's what I know about a root. It grows underneath the surface. You can't see it. And in this very room, there most likely could be a root of bitterness, a that's growing with someone, and that God has spoken to you even tonight of how important it is to release that person, not just for them, but for you. God is my witness. Wright and I were talking right before we got here about that very principle. And I had said to him about a person we both love, but I'm very concerned that there's a root of bitterness that's grown in him. So it happens in your country and it happens in mine. And most likely, it could be evident in this very room. A third vow. And this is really a heart of ICR too. We must vow as leaders to relax and trust God in our ministries. Hebrews 4:11 says this: let us therefore be diligent to enter into the rest, lest we fall to the example of disobedience. Now let me speak to every pastor for a moment, and anybody else that's really leading people. Because in leadership, you have to learn one thing. While we're told to bear one another's burdens, Paul teaches that there's some burdens that we can bear for others, and there's burdens that we cannot bear, that that person has to bear themselves. So when you're in the business of bearing burdens for people, life gets heavy. Life gets hard. Now, let me parenthetically make a statement. This is why the ministry of ICR is so important. We believe that a minister must have a time in his life when he stops pouring into others and someone else pours into him. He must come apart before he comes apart. He must have a time of rest and respite. So ministry is learning how to build margins into your life. Margins are very important. And here's why. Galatians 6:9 says that leaders can get weary in well-doing. So there must be time given to relax. And you must vow to be that. Let me give you a fourth thing. A leader must vow to be an encourager. If you're not careful, you can become cynical, a pessimistic person, and be everything but the encourager that God has called you to be. I believe every child of God has at least one gift. Do you agree? To say I'm not gifted is to say I'm not saved. Would you agree? One of the primary and strongest gift that God has given me is that of exhortation. I'm an exhorter. I just believe that as long as God's on the throne, which is forever, that there's always hope. When you come to me and you've lost all hope, I want to give you my hope. When people come to me and they've lost heart, I want to give you my heart. When people come to me and they've lost vision, I will let them have my eyes to have vision. I believe that God owns me, and so therefore He's built me to build into the body of Christ. that of exhortation. The greatest joy of my life is to use my gift and my gifts to exhort the body of Christ to take as many people to heaven with all of us as we possibly can. There's enough people going to hell. Let's encourage people to trust Him, to embrace Him by grace, and to believe that God is in control and that God is sovereign. And as a leader, you must vow to be an encourager of the people that God places you in contact with. Let me give you a verse. It's found in Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore pursue all things which make for peace, and that we would edify one another. This word edify means to build up. It does not mean to tear down. You know, for example, I want to encourage you. We all hear it's raining outside, right? It's raining. Y'all hear that? We call that rain in Alabama. What do y'all call that? Amen. Let me encourage you. Don't be discouraged by the rain. Be encouraged you're in the dry. Some of you right now are thinking, it's late, I want to hurry up and get home. Well, let me encourage you. You'll just get wet if you go outside. So why not be encouraged that you're inside and there's nowhere to go, and we might as well just stay here and rest and have a good time. Aren't you encouraged? Amen. See, I just believe to find the positive in anything that's going out there. Amen. Do you see the glass half full or half empty? Do you believe in the laws of sowing and reaping? I believe if we sow encouragement, that we will reap encouragement. Most people just see that in the negative sense. And that's true. If you live a life of sin, you'll reap a life of sin. But it's also true positively. If we sow encouragement in the life of people, I believe it'll come back to you. Amen. As leaders, we are dispensers of hope. And number five, we must vow to be peacemakers. Now, this one's very important for me. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unit and the unity of peace, and being one in spirit in the bond of peace. Leaders are called to make peace on every effort. Jesus said that. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I understand Jesus also said that we're not come, and He did not come just to bring peace, but He came to bring a sword and divide families. I understand that. But at the same time, I am to mediate and moderate peace. Paul said, as much as possible, get along with everybody. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how blessed it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. One of the greatest things in life is to have a church and body of people who are unified. I sense that in this church. I leaned over and told Will as we were singing that there's a lot of diversity in this room, but it's very obvious that the Spirit feels comfortable in this room. It was very obvious to me as we were worshiping that there was a lot of holiness in this room. There was a lot of unity in this room. So remember, as you go out of here this evening, as you get up in the morning, go to your church on Sunday, We are to be dispensers of peace. And then last but not least, we must vow as leaders never to stop growing. 2 Peter says, chapter 1, verse 8, or chapter 4, verse 8, I'm sorry, that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We are to grow. You see, we're asking the wrong questions in our churches. Let me really speak to the pastor a moment. We ask questions like this. How many did we have in worship? How many did we have in Sunday school or Bible study? How much was the offering? But the real question is not how much is the church growing, not how much the offerings are growing, but the real question is how much am I growing? How are you growing? Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in knowledge? Are you growing in gratitude? Are you growing in humility? You see, the sum total of who I'll become can be determined by two things. The books that I read and the people that I hang around with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this: evil companions corrupt good morals. Let me speak to every young person that I see here. Pick your friends carefully. Instead of you defining them, most likely they will define you. Let me speak to every married couple in here. Your marriage, your relationship with God and each other, is the most important relationship on earth. Your relationship with God is the most important, and your relationship with each other is second, not your church. God instituted the family long before He did the church. If you do not protect your marriage, you will not have a church. If you do not protect your marriage, you will not have a ministry. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it the most. Build your spouse up. Build each other up. And lift each other up. And do not tear each other down. Vow to be growing in your relationship with each other. Let me end the evening with four words that I am endeavoring to build my life and ministry and marriage around. They're four simple words, but for me, and I trust for you after tonight, they'll be profound. I preach a message on all four, but tonight I'll just give you the words. So I ask you to begin to drop your life into the confines of these four words. Number one, lordship. Jesus is Lord. There must be in the leader's life, in the Christian's life, the understanding that Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus Christos Kyrios, Jesus Christ is Lord. You must, as a Christian, come to the point in your life that you will go where He wants you to go. You will do what He wants you to do. You will say what He wants you to say. You will be what He wants you to be. There was a day in my life that Jesus said, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go here. I left a place of employment, and I went there. I left one church and went to another church. God said, I want you to leave the United States, and I want you to travel. I don't want you to worry about how safe it is, because when you live a lordship life, you understand that the safest place in the world is inside the will of God. The most dangerous place in the world is outside the will of God. I'd rather be in Argentina inside the will of God than to be in the United States outside of the will of God. And it all boils around the word lordship. Second word, discipleship. Jesus said in the Great Commission that we are to make disciples. And we must be intentional in that. That's why leadership and the ministry of ICR is so important to me. I will spend the rest of my life, I've spent a great portion of the front side of my life making disciples. Every Tuesday morning at 5:30 a.m., I meet with five young men. We talk the Bible, we discuss the Bible. We have material, yes, that we work through. But God has called me to pour my life into those men with life-on-life situations. Here's what I know. We teach what we know, but we only reproduce what we are. So discipleship is very important. Third word, relationship. Relationships are vital. But relationships are also painful. God has allowed me the opportunity to build many relationships in my life. Friends like I introduced to you a moment ago. People all over the world. I have been so privileged to know people. I consider you now my friend. You say, Pastor, how could you say we're friends when we've never known each other? Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Because you love Him, you are saved, you are born again. I'm born again, we are brothers and we are sisters. So therefore, we will spend eternity together. So we'll spend the rest of our lives together making disciples and relationships while we're here. And then the fourth and final word for the evening. What was the first word? Lordship. What was the second word? Third word? What's the fourth word? I'm going to tell you. Stewardship. You see, we are just stewards in this pilgrimage called life. As a child of God, right, has by example and life, has taught me well that we own absolutely nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, moreover, it is found in stewards, 1 Corinthians 4:1, moreover, it is found of stewards that we become faithful. All we are is managers. We manage what God has given us. And the Bible is filled with examples of how we just manage. First Chronicles 29:11. I don't have time to read it, but just write it down. Read it later. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. And so I've just determined in my life that I want to give more away every year of my life than I gave away the year before. I believe if I manage better what He's given me, that it will give me more to manage. And I also believe this, that one day when He returns for me, after the 7-year tribulation period on the earth, and he establishes the 1,000-year millennial reign upon this earth. I believe he's promised that his people rule and reign as kings and priests. And if we have managed well here, he will allow us to manage in that kingdom. The Bible is very clear of that principle. So tonight as we end, as we wrap it up, what's the four words that I've asked you? And you vow to God that you will build your life within the confines of those four words. Closing question. Are you glad you came? I want to say my closing word to you. I am grateful to God that you came. I am a better man tonight as a result of getting to know you. I have one request I leave with you. It's going to require your pen or pencil. So pick your pen up. If you didn't bring one, shame on you. I want to ask you to write my name and my wife's name, Sherry. Tim and Sherry Anderson. Write it down somewhere in your Bible, beside your favorite passage, inside the table of contents. And every time you see our name, just pray for us. Pray God would keep us holy, close to Him, close to each other. Keep us pure. Keep us focused. And keep using us in the kingdom until He returns. I deeply love you, and I thank you. Let me pray for us, and then I'll turn the remainder of the service over to the pastor. And would you stand with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these precious men and women. I pray for their families, their ministries. I pray you'd keep them close and clean. I pray you'd bless them, protect them, and your face would shine upon them and give them peace. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much.